Well, have you been blessed so far today? Amen. 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 Can you handle a little preaching this morning? Can you handle a little preaching even if you don't get to look at pictures this morning? We used to do that, right? At some point in time? All right. Well, I just means I have to be more animated myself. Will you bow your heads with me as we pray? Heavenly Father, Lord, what a beautiful day you've given to us. A day to remember grace. A day to remember your love. A day to follow you. So be with us now, Lord, as we open up your word. We want to understand more clearly your compassion, your power, and your plan for our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning I'm going to be talking about this sermon. And every now and then, if you want to peek to your, turn around a little bit, you can see the pictures. You just can't see the pictures and see me at the same time. Because the projector is, the screen is working, just not yours. So, folks, spring is almost here, amen? Love is in the air. As Bill prayed earlier, there's a lot of engaged couples here, and I'm just loving this. I'm doing premarriage counseling with four different couples at this time, and I'm excited to do it, to help them prepare not just for a happy day, but to prepare for a happy life together. Now, what would you think if one of these couples, if after their wedding, if after they went, some of them are getting married other places, what if after they got married, what would you think if one of those husbands came up to me and said, "Pastor, we got married, but don't tell anybody. Keep it quiet." Ladies, what would you think if you got married and your husband said, "Let's not tell anybody"? What would you think, Jill? Kind of frowning a little bit there. You wouldn't want to keep that quiet, would you? Or what if a church member came up to me this next week and said, "Pastor, just this week, I inherited $1 billion. And so, Pastor, I'm going to pay off the remaining debt on the building loan." What do you think I'd say? I'd say, "Amen, great, I'm going to tell the church." And they say, "No, wait, don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody." How do you think I'd feel? Like, no, I'd be busting at the seams to tell someone, right? It would be strange to have great news. When you have great news, don't you want to share it? Don't you want to tell others? We want to tell the story. Why would we ever keep good news quiet? And yet, that is exactly what we find Jesus doing time and time again in the book of Mark. We're going to start a three-part sermon series focusing on the Gospel of Mark in the month of March. It's believed by many to be the first gospel that was written. If you want to open up in your Bibles there, that's where we're going to be hanging out today. And Mark's gospel is unique. Even though it's very similar to Matthew and Luke, Mark's gospel is fast-paced. It's action-packed. And Mark gives us an interesting insight into the Savior's life and mission. So today, we're going to look at how Mark gives us a very strange view of a quiet Christ. But before we look at a few instances in Mark, in the Bible, of Jesus keeping things hush-hush, I need us to remember, what was Jesus' mission? Why did Jesus come? What was his mission? Well, to do that, we're going to start in the beginning of Mark. So if you got Mark open to chapter 1, look at verse 15, the first words that Jesus says in Mark's gospel. Mark chapter 1, verse 15, he says, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." What was Jesus' mission? He came to tell people to repent, came to tell them to believe. Luke describes the mission very succinctly in his gospel, where he says that Jesus says, "I came to seek and to save that which was lost." Jesus came to save our world, amen? And to do that, he had to die on a cross. And Mark focuses us on that But there's something else that Jesus had to do. And we're going to look through Mark and we're going to find out why Jesus is being so quiet in this gospel. So since you're in Mark chapter 1, I'm going to have you flipping through all of Mark, looking at sections of it. We're going to go to verse 23 now. And let's see what happened one day when Jesus went to church. What if this happened here at Piedmont someday? Mark chapter 1, verse 23. Now there was a man in the synagogue. Synagogue was their church. There's a man there, and he had an unclean spirit. That means he was demon-possessed. This man was out of his mind. One of those fallen angels had taken control of him. It says he was demon-possessed. And he cried out, and he says to Jesus, "Let us alone. What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Verse 25, Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." The demons recognized Jesus as the Holy One of God. And at this point, Jesus could say, he could say to everyone gathered there, "See, listen to him. Even the fallen angels, even the demons know who I am." But instead, Jesus says, "Zip it. Keep quiet." You ever wondered why he did that? Well, maybe he didn't want the first ones to share the good news to be unclean spirits. That makes sense. Because at this point in Mark's gospel, aside from the Father, the only ones who announce Jesus as the Son are demons. So you see, when you read this story, it's actually a reader-elevated story. You actually know more than the characters do when you read the story. So it's sometimes important to put yourself in the role of a character. And we need to figure out why Jesus is trying to be quiet. Because he tells other people to be quiet as well. Let's stay in Mark chapter 1. Let's go down to verse 40 to our scripture reading for today. Here we find the story of a leper coming to Jesus. Now, we don't have much leprosy here in America. But if you were a leper, you were ostracized from society. You couldn't be around people. You couldn't touch people. You had to walk around yelling, "Unclean." And this man comes up to Jesus, and watch what happens. Verse 40, "Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, 'If you're willing, you can make me clean.' Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him, and said to him, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. And Jesus strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone.'" Say nothing to anyone. This man, this leper, was just cured. Could you imagine having cancer? And then this next week, a person comes up to you and touches you and cures you of cancer, cures you of a death sentence. And then that person who touched you says, "Shh, don't tell anybody." What would you do? Could you do it? Why doesn't Jesus say, "Tell the world what I've done"? Instead, he says, "Be quiet." Is this a unique thing, or does it happen again? Let's keep going. Let's go to Mark chapter 5 now, if you turn the page there. Here we find Jairus, a synagogue official, who goes up to Jesus and says, "My little girl is sick. You got to come. You got to help her." Jesus begins to come, but he doesn't get there in time. And the little girl dies. And watch what happens in Mark chapter 5, verse 41. It says, "Then Jesus took the child by the hand and said to her, 'Talitha kumi,' which is translated, 'Little girl, I say to you, arise.' And immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age. And they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it." Strict orders from Jesus. Tell no one. Why does Jesus want to remain anonymous? Why does he keep telling people, shh, keep it quiet? Here's another time Jesus is strangely quiet. Turn the page there to Mark chapter 7. I want you to see this pattern. This is not just a one-off for Jesus. This is a pattern. Mark chapter 7. Follow me to verse 32. Then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hand on him. And Jesus took him aside from the multitude, put his fingers in his ears, and then he spat and touched his tongue. Then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. Immediately his ears were open, and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. Then Jesus commanded them that they should tell no one, but the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. He orders them, tell no one. Could you imagine? I can't even get my mind around it. Imagine your daughter dying, and then she's brought back to life. Imagine being deaf, you cannot speak, and then suddenly you can hear and you can talk again, and then the guy who does it says to you, shh. You say, no, I really need to, shh. No, I've got to tell, keep it quiet. Could you imagine? What would you do if you were in their shoes? Or if you're the disciples, won't you say, what is going on? And maybe today as you're reading this, you're thinking, what is going on? Why is Jesus, why is he keeping his miracles quiet? Well, some scholars have said that Jesus, maybe he didn't want people to focus on the miracles. He didn't want them to just focus on the signs or the healings, which sounds good, and there may be some truth to that. But there's another reason, an important reason why Jesus is being secretive in the Gospel of Mark. Turn with me to Mark chapter 8, and let's see if we can find out why Jesus is being so quiet. Mark chapter 8, we're going to look at verse 27. Mark chapter 8, verse 27, it says, now Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road he asked his disciples, saying to them, who do men say that I am? This is a crucial point in Mark. This is the key text of Mark, that question, who do men say that I am? So they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others, one of the prophets. Then he said to them, but who do you say that I am? This is the crucial text, and it's the crucial question to us as readers too. Who do you say that I am? I think Jesus still asks us that today. And how we view Jesus, what we say about him, how we answer those questions should change our lives. Amen? Well, the disciples finally get it. And Peter says in the very next verse, he says, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. So now at this point, Jesus has to tell him, okay, you finally got it, so go and tell the world. Is that what he says? Let's keep looking. Look at verse 31. Or look at verse 30. Then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. They finally get it. And Jesus says again, mm-mm. Don't tell people. Keep it quiet. And then here comes the turning point, verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and then in 3 days rise again. This is when Jesus begins. As soon as they realize who he is, that he's the Messiah, he begins to talk about his death. The very next chapter, in Mark chapter 9, we see the story of Jesus being transfigured. They're up on the mountain, and he's glorified before them. And in verse 9, again, he tells them, mm-mm, don't tell anybody, guys. You got to see this, but don't tell anybody else. Not yet. Why is Jesus trying so hard not to be noticed? Why is he not saying, tell everyone, now that you got it figured out, tell everyone, I am the Messiah? Again, you have to think back to what we started with. What was Jesus' mission? His mission was to save the world, right? To die on the cross. He came to do those things, but he also had to do something else very important, vitally important. He had to get others to understand what he was doing. He had to get others to understand who he truly was. Who was the Messiah? Now, we hear the word Messiah, and if I say it to you, you cannot stop but think of Jesus, can you? If I say Messiah, it's just linked in your brain. You have to take a step back. Actually, you have to take steps back for 2,000 years and pluck yourself down there in Israel in the first century. And when they heard Messiah, what did they think of? See, the word Messiah literally means, it's a Hebrew word that means anointed one, someone who's been anointed. And the Greek equivalent of that is the word Christ. That's where we get the word Christ from. It's the Greek equivalent of Messiah. It means anointed one, but were there other meanings that were attached to the word Messiah? You bet there were. You see, words can gain meanings over time. Words can have an exact definition that you find in the dictionary, but then have other meanings attached to it. Let me give you an example. You've no doubt heard the word Yankee before, haven't you? What does the word Yankee mean? Well, a while back, 100 years ago or so, the Yankee was someone, anyone who lived north of the Mason-Dixon line, right? So, by the way, I'd like to inform each and every one of you that you are all Yankees, just so you know. I thought that was important because it is spring and spring training is coming. But now, the word Yankee means more than that. Now, it also means in your head, and you're already thinking of that incredible baseball team, aren't you? Some of you are shaking your head no. Oh, so much teaching I have yet to do. Words change over time, don't they? They gain meanings over time. If you don't believe me, just talk to a teenager. Because they've got words that we used to think we knew what they meant. But they get new meanings and they attach to them as they grow up through language. And all of a sudden, words twist for the younger generations. Words gain meanings, and that is what had happened to the word Messiah. In the Jewish mindset, all those years ago, when they thought of the coming Messiah, what did they think of? Well, they thought of things like prophet, king, redeemer. And what did people want the most out of the Messiah when he came? What did they want him to be? They wanted him to be the king. They wanted him to be a God-sent king that would free Israel. The Messiah had come to mean more than just anointed. The Messiah came to mean someone who's going to come and lay the smackdown on Rome. That's what they thought. So Jesus had to get them to realize that he was the Messiah. And then part two, he had to get them to realize who the Messiah really was and why he was coming. Because Jesus is that. He is the Messiah, but was he coming to overthrow the Romans? Not at all. In fact, in John chapter 18, verse 36, Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world." He wasn't coming to set up an earthly kingdom. He wasn't coming to throw down the Romans, the Greeks, or anyone else. Now, Jesus was and is the Messiah, but he knew that association with that term Messiah would confuse people. So Jesus had to keep his miracles quiet to avoid association with that very pregnant term of Messiah. Because the people were focused so much on freedom from Rome that they would actually miss the point of why he was there. And what point were they missing? Let's find out. Do you know what Jesus' favorite term for himself was? He had a lot of terms that he would refer to himself as and people would call him. Yeah, his favorite term was Son of Man. That's what he referred to himself as. And it was his favorite term. Son of Man actually comes from the Old Testament. It's an Old Testament term, and it is applied to the Messiah, but it comes mainly from the verse found in Daniel chapter 7. Son of Man is found there. And Jesus uses this term because I believe that he could give his own meaning to the word. It did apply to the Messiah, but he could add more meaning to it. And what meaning did he give? Back to Mark chapter 8, verse 31. It says, and Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and rise the third day. What meaning would he give? In Mark's gospel, the phrase Son of Man was used prior to this verse. Prior to Mark 8:31, it's used twice. After Mark 8:31, it's used 12 times. Why? Why the difference? Because after this verse, Jesus begins to inform his disciples of his death. And he says, yes, I'm the Messiah, I'm the Son of Man, and this is why the Son of Man came. This is the Son of Man's mission. Number one, the mission is to suffer and die on the cross, to save sinners from sin. But number two, the mission of why he came was he had to get people to understand. They had to understand the mission so that they could get it. Why? So they could go and tell others. Amen? Jesus' success rested in helping a ragtag group of humans to get it and to understand who the Messiah was. He had to help them to understand that he was dying as a part of God's plan. They understood he was the Messiah, but did they understand his mission? Sadly, no. Jesus kept telling them time and time again, I'm going to be killed. I'm going to die. Did they understand it? Look at Mark chapter 9 and verse 31. For he taught his disciples and he said to them, here's that phrase again, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day. But they did not understand this saying and they were afraid to ask him. They didn't get it. They wouldn't listen. In fact, the next few verses says, what do they start doing? They start arguing over who's going to be the best in God's kingdom here on earth. Once Rome is wiped out and we're in charge, who's going to be the best? They begin to argue that right after he got done telling them, I'm going to die. I'm going to be betrayed. They just brush that aside. He must be talking hyperbole again. Jesus even used illustrations. A good teacher will give an illustration to try to let the teaching sink in. So at the Last Supper, he uses bread and juice to show them again, I'm going to be broken. I'm going to pour out all that I am. I'm going to die. He tells them, I'm going to be betrayed. But they just could not accept the thought of him dying. Couldn't see the purpose. I mean, after all, the Messiah is going to be king. So they didn't get it. As we get to the end of Mark, the rushing tide is sweeping Jesus closer and closer to the cross. The shadow of the cross is looming. Everything is set in motion. He would die for the sins of humanity. But the crisis in Mark is, would anyone understand? The crisis at the cross is, would anyone get it? So at the cross, friends, who understood what was happening? Well, Jesus knew why he was dying. He knew that he was dying to save man. But did anyone else understand in that moment in time? Would they just think that this is a guy who was wrongly accused? Would they think, well, he was just a good teacher? Or he was a martyr? Would they understand what he was doing? As Jesus hangs dying, his brain swimming in agony of physical torture and worse than that, spiritual suffering. He ached for some assurance that somewhere, someone, anyone understood. In Mark's story, the gospel, story of the cross, the disciples, his closest friends, are nowhere to be found. They're not there. The women, well, guys, let's give them credit. They were a little better than us. They weren't real close. In verse 40, it says they were afar off. They were at least somewhere, but they were far off. Did they understand what was going on, the ladies? No, they did not. the priests, the rulers, the elders, did they understand? Now they mock him. They say, you're the king of Israel. You can't even save yourself. The crowds around the cross, did they understand? No. The soldiers, they only cared about his clothes, doing their job. Does anyone get it? As he hangs there, getting ready to die, would his sacrifice be in vain? Would anyone understand? This morning, friends, are you ready to see God's love? Are you ready today to see how much Jesus loves you? I ask you the question, how many did Jesus die for? How many did he die for? The whole world, John 3:16 says that he died for the whole world. That's true. How many would Jesus have died for? We know he died for the whole world, but how many would he have died for? Think about that. The moment before he becomes a human, the moment that he's there in heaven, what if he looked down through the annals of time and saw only one person's going to get it? Only one person's going to understand. Would he have gone through with it anyway? I think so. I always believed that, but now I see it in the Bible. Let me show it to you. At the cross, there are only three that understood. In Mark chapter 15, verse 39, we see one person that got it, and a very unlikely person at that. Mark chapter 15, verse 39. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Of all people, a Roman centurion got it. But notice, friends, when did he say that? He said it after Jesus died. So Christ knew nothing about that. He knew nothing about that. Chapter 15, verse 39. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Of all people, a Roman centurion got it. But notice, friends, when did he say that? He said it after Jesus died. So Christ knew nothing about that. He knew nothing about that conversion. Who else understood why the Son of Man, why the Son of God was dying? Well, God the Father knew. He understood. He knew that Jesus was dying to fulfill the divine plan. But the Father knew what was happening, and the Father turned away. Turned away from his son. That's what caused that heartbroken cry, probably the most heartbreaking cry ever uttered by human lips, there in verse 34, when he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Is there anyone else who understood at this scene? There's only one more. And Mark doesn't even report it. Matthew doesn't report it, and John doesn't report it. Only Luke does. Mark leaves it out because he wants to paint a very dark view of the cross. He doesn't want to put any shining lights there, but Luke did. As Jesus hangs dying with no assurance that anyone anywhere will get it, these words ring true. Through the pain, through the suffering, through the heartache, and through the loss, Jesus hears these words. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Someone got it. Someone understood what he was doing. And who was it? A thief. A thief understood and believed. But that thief, is that thief going to go and evangelize the world? Is he going to tell his friends, his family, his neighborhood? No. That thief hangs on a cross next to him. He's going to die soon, too. Was he going to evangelize the world? So Jesus dies with the knowledge, I got one. I got one person and only one person to understand. And that one person who understood, a thief. That's how much Christ loves. That's how much he loves you. Because if it had been you or me on that cross, and if it was only one, he says, you're worth it. He did it all. He suffered it all just with the knowledge that one thief understood. That is amazing love that words cannot express. But would anyone else get it? Well, thank goodness the story of Mark doesn't end in chapter 15. It keeps going into chapter 16, and the resurrection happened, and that finally sealed the deal. Jesus rose from the grave, and then he used the scriptures to teach the disciples again, and finally they got it. Finally they understood. Praise the Lord. Mark chapter 16, verse 12. After that, he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. And he teaches them why the Messiah came. Finally, they got it. And friends, because those men and women got it 2,000 years ago, we know about it today. Amen? Thousands of years later, on the other side of the globe, we have a chance to get it because they got it. Jesus' mission was a success. But people's misconceived view of the Messiah almost ruined his mission. That's why he had to tell people to be quiet and not tell others about the miracles. Do we have a wrong view of Christ today? Have we pigeonholed Jesus into a certain view? Does the religious world around us have a wrong view of Jesus, a wrong view of his judgment, a wrong view of his second coming? There are many today who are confused about the teachings of Jesus. Friends, that's why we're here today. Amen? To tell others about Jesus. To say, hey, I finally get it. And I want to tell you about my Savior, about my Jesus. There are too many Christians who are living their lives today thinking that Jesus is still telling them to shh, be quiet. Give a Bible study? No, no, no. Jesus said in Mark, I'm supposed to keep quiet. Tell someone my testimony about Jesus, what done in my life? No, no, no. Jesus says I should keep that all quiet. Any miracles happen? Nope. Jesus says don't tell anybody. So many Christians today are living like that stop sign is still there. But my friends, that restriction was removed long ago. Amen? Now we are to tell. Final verse, Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, to all creation. Now we are to tell. Now we are to share the good news. So this morning, my friends, have you got it? Have you got it today? Because friends, when you have great news, you can't keep silent, can you? Will you? Do we have any good news to share today? Friends, we need to know Jesus. And the best way to know him is to read his book, to learn more and more about him. Friends, we need to get it. Amen? So did you get it this morning? Then we need to tell it. We need to tell the story so that others can get it too. Almighty Father in heaven, you sent your son here on mission impossible to save this planet. But you sent your son here also to help poor, wretched humans understand what the divine plan was. And eventually, a small few got it. And they began to tell others. And because those others told others, and others told others, and others, and others, and others, here we are, sitting in Lincoln, Nebraska. And Lord, I pray that today we got it. I pray that we got it, Lord. Maybe for the first time, maybe for the 100th time. But Lord, we've got it. And there are too many people walking around the world today who still haven't got it, who still don't understand. So, Lord, help us to hear your voice today, not telling us shh, but instead telling us to go, to tell, to shout, to tell the good news of a risen Savior and a soon coming King. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.